as we jump into or get ready to jump into Psalm 31, I know last week was a really special time, I think, for a lot of us. If you were here last week, you know that we did something a little bit different. And with that, I also understand that for many of us, it was a little awkward. And here's the thing about that awkwardness. I actually think that awkwardness is a good thing. That awkwardness helps us to see some areas in our lives where maybe we're not the strongest as people in terms of our ability to pray publicly and experience public confession and walk through that as the people of God. And so I know that it was awkward, and I know that it is hard for many of us. And some of you were just like super excited to see that happen, and some were probably like, whoa, what just happened, right? And all along the spectrum, nonetheless, it's something we need to continue to grow in and move towards. And some even had some questions about what's the benefit of public confession, and had some good people come and ask that question. And in short, what better picture of the gospel than to see repentance and confession and the grace and love of the church of God wrap their arms around people? Amen? Like, it's to encourage us as the people of God to be open with our sin, because much as we try to hide it, we all have it. And so such a beautiful thing. And some of you have even asked, like, when's the next time that we're going to do that? And here's my answer: the next time he tells us to. And I say that, and I don't mean that lightly. You guys don't get to see this, but we have elders and pastors and staff and brothers and sisters who are praying and fasting for God's guidance and leading every week. And so when he leads us, we will follow. Okay, that's what we commit to you, and I promise that that is what we will do. Nonetheless, we do feel like there's some things we need to continue to grow in as the people of God, one of those being prayer. And part of the reason why I think that's so important is because, as we read last week, prayer, I genuinely believe, is the foundation for any move of God. It's the foundation for any move of God, because nothing in us can accomplish the works of God. Nothing in us can accomplish his work. And so humble prayer, coming to him and pleading for him to guide us and direct us, and as we repent and confess, like, that's the beginning of the movement of God in our lives. It's the beginning of movement of God in the city and in this world. And that's a place we all need to start, and we do need to grow in that. Now, with that being said, I felt very much this week to answer a question for us today, which is this: how should we then pray? How should we pray? What should we pray towards? And that leads me to the text that we have this morning. And I'm going to invite Irene up. Irene is going to lead us in the reading of God's word, Psalm 33, verses 1 through 5. Church, if you would, please stand with me out of respect for God's word. I want to lead us in prayer before we go. Lord, we lay ourselves before you. Father, may we have ears to hear your word. Not Irene's word, not Darren's word, not Ryan's word, but your word. Open our hearts, open our eyes, open our ears. May we be able to lay things down before you now so that we can be receptive, that our soil might be ready to receive the seed of your word. Father, I ask and pray these things now as we listen. Irene.
Good morning, church. Psalms 33, 1-5. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with a lyre. Make melody to him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song, play skillfully on strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. Church, this is the word of God. You may be seated.
Amen. Thank you, Irene. Father, we've already come to you with shouts of praise because you are good, you are holy, you are almighty. And it's so easy for us to forget that. And yet we come to be reminded, we come to focus our attention upon you, to fix our eyes upon you. Lord, give us your favor this morning. Help us to grow in our love of the things that you also love. Lord, may you have your way with us. We ask and we pray all of these things in your name. Amen. So this text jumps right into reminding us or telling us of something that God loves. Now, why is that important for us? And here's why that's important for us. This sermon series that we have right now is called Now to Forevermore, and we've talked about that. That's what this rope is here to represent. It's just a visual, which if you remember, we talked about now being that moment when Jesus came to this earth, died, arose from the dead, and ascended into heaven, taking his rightful place at the right hand of the throne of God. And in that moment, he began what we talked about in Isaiah 9. And ultimately, we long for the day where he comes again and establishes his throne. And in the midst of that, in between those space, is this kind of space between in which we find our lives. In this moment that we find ourselves. It's represented by this tiny piece of blue tape, which doesn't even come close to doing it justice. But we've given this season in this moment. And how are we to live in it? And I think it's important for us to be asking that question. And this text reminds us that God loves righteousness and justice. This is a desire of his heart. And I want to just put your heart at ease before we get too far into this. This is not going to be a sermon on social justice. Some of you may take a little bit of a sigh of relief in that, but some of you may not know exactly what that means. In short, some within the church have traded the gospel for social justice. In other words, they've made the gospel about social justice. That is not the case. Social justice, justice, which we're going to talk about today, is something that is birthed out of the gospel. It comes to the gospel first, like we are redeemed into the family of God. And then we begin to live and seek after the things that he loves. Now, here's the thing. There is not a single one of us in this room, there's not a single one of us that are listening this morning that would say or contend that God's righteousness and justice is something we see prevalent in our world, right? Like, all you got to do is turn on the news. All you have to do is look at the world around us. It's clearly not the case. And it wasn't the case for the writer of the psalm either. Like, they saw this. They saw that this world, as much as God says he loves righteousness and justice, like, it's not a world that's full of righteousness and justice, is it? Psalm 33, and I'm going to jump all the way to the end of it. I want to read this because this reminds us that this is the case, and this is even the context of this text. Verse 20 says this, "Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield." What are we waiting for? Did you think about that? Like, if we're waiting for something, if we need his help, if we need him to be a shield for something, what that reminds us of is that his justice and righteousness isn't here. We're still waiting for it to come. It says in verse 21, "For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name." Why do we need to trust if it's something we fully see? If it's something we fully experience in our lives? "Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you." What is hope? Hope is to see and hope in something that is not seen. See, like, this is the reality. This is the context in which this is, we find ourselves, is that as much as God loves righteousness and justice, we don't live in a world full of it. We wish we did. We know someday that we will, but right now we don't. And so what this text reminds us to is in the midst of a world that we don't see this play itself out, one of the places we need to start and one of the things we need to do is we need to reorient our eyes upon him. Fix our eyes upon him. Look to see his character. Look to see his heart. Look to see who he is. And that's where we find that he loves these things. We begin to want to reflect his heart. And this is why this is important for us, because in this moment of our lives, in this season which God has placed us in, as we think about prayer being a foundation for everything that we do, this idea and these ideas are the things that should drive our prayers. A deeper desire to know him, to see him, to have a heart like his heart, to look like him. And that's what, if you read all of Psalm 33, and we didn't have time to do that today, I encourage you to do that this week in your families. But the whole psalm declares the greatness of God. He's the one who made the heavens and the earth. He's done all these things. The counsel of the nations comes to nothing in light of him. And so we need to be reminded of that in the world in which we live. We need to reorient our eyes to him. And in that, then what happens is his love should become our love. Our love for justice and righteousness should be increasing, and so should our tears when we see that it's not present. So should we lament whenever we see that his justice and his righteousness isn't there. And it should drive us to plead, to ask God to intervene. I think as the church, oftentimes the temptation for us, though, is to turn our eyes from those things, isn't it? Because those things make us uncomfortable. Just like last week made us uncomfortable, to look upon things of injustice can make us feel uncomfortable. I want to ask a question. What does it say about us if we say we love him, we say we know him, we say we are his, but we don't love what he loves? Or even worse, we avoid the places where his justice isn't present because it's hard. I'm getting ready to celebrate my 17th anniversary with my wife in February. And let me just tell you on the front end of things, like Karen and I have been so graciously blessed to just have a wonderful marriage. Like, it's just been really, really good. I love my wife deeply, and she's starting to feel very uncomfortable as I talk about her right now. But she is a godly woman. She's the best mom I could ask for my kids. She loves our family well. She has a bigger heart than just about anybody that I've ever met. I love my wife, and I'm so excited to celebrate our 17th anniversary with her and to let her know that I'm a lover of her, that I do love her. And so I hope to be able to do something special for her on her anniversary, which is on the 18th of February, just in case you wanted to know that. I don't know. But anyway, like, I hope to do that. And so I want to take her out to a meal, and I want to take her to a restaurant. And my hope is that on the 18th, I can take her to P.F. Chang's, which is my favorite restaurant. Like, she hates Chinese food, doesn't like it at all. I know, which is terrible to say because we adopted a little girl from China. But she doesn't like Chinese food. In fact, she's terrified of going into Chinese food restaurants because she's deathly allergic to nuts, and they put nuts in everything. And she loves Mexican food. She loves salsa, but we're going to P.F. Chang's. See? You all understand it, right? Like, you laugh at that because you know that's ridiculous. And you're all thinking, like, if you've had a good marriage, it's about to end. Because you don't express your love for somebody by doing what you love. See what I'm saying? Like, that's a funny illustration, but isn't that oftentimes the case for us as we approach God? Like, we say, man, like, God, like, love what I love. And what he's saying is, like, we need to love what he loves. His loves should become our love. Should we not seek to adopt his love over and above our own? At the cost and the expense of our own. And the beauty of that is if I take my wife to Abuelo's and I get to watch her gorge herself on salsa, like, I delight in that because I love my wife. And that's what God has called us into. Should this not be part of what directs our prayers as the people of God? And if his love then becomes our love, is it not make sense then that his mission becomes our mission? Isaiah 9:7, I want to remind us of what it says. Of the increase of Christ Jesus' government and of peace there will be no end. That's forevermore on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is the will and the work of Christ, to increase righteousness and justice from that time forth to forevermore. Brothers and sisters, you have a play in that. You have a role in that. These are words of direction for us as God's people. How are we to be in a world that does not reflect his righteousness? In a world that does not reflect his justice, we are to prayerfully adopt his love and his mission to be the example of Jesus' life in this world, in this moment that God has given to us. to point people to the goodness of Jesus Christ and the life that we have in him. Your life, my life, is a call to mission. And as it increases, both our delight in that and in him will also increase. And sometimes I think we miss that. Sometimes we think it's just duty, but it's not. Your love of God will increase as you step into those spaces. So real quick, I'm not going to belabor this today, but we do need to talk about righteousness. I'm going to move quickly through this, but the Hebrew word for righteousness is a complex one. It's not simple. It's not easy. It's robust understanding, and it's a deeply important one in all of Scripture. But let me try to break it down as simply as possible. Righteousness simply means this. Rightness. It is what ought to be. It's what ought to be. That it's he that may, it's that which matches him is the standard. He is the standard. And so when God made the world and God made everything to work in the world, he made it for a design and made it to work as it ought to work. In other words, our relationships should be as they ought to be. And as we bear the image of God, our desire and our view of work should be as it ought to be, as it's aligned with his design for creation. These are the things that explain righteousness. We tend to think of righteousness just in terms of morality, which it does, but righteousness is anything in the world we look at and say, that's what it ought to be. And so when I love my wife like Christ loved the church, that's what it ought to be. And there's beauty in it. When we lay our lives down for the good of someone else, that's what it ought to be. When we use our work to glorify Jesus Christ, that's what it ought to be. That's righteous. Those are good things. These are right things. God loves it when he sees his world work the way it ought to work. He loves it when he has relationship with his people the way that it ought to be. But we know that's not the case, right? Because of sin, because of fallenness, because of brokenness. Church, I'm going to say this, and this is so important for all of us, young, old, high schooler, young adult, senior saints, our world is constantly trying to redefine what ought to be, is it not? It is constantly trying to redefine what ought to be. It's constantly telling you that this is the way it should be, and this is what we should become. Brothers and sisters, there's only one ought to be, and it's given to us in the Word of God. There is no other. Every other way that the world tries to seek what ought to be ends in wreckage. Always has, always will. Don't listen to what anybody else tells you ought to be. Come to the Word of God. That's why it matters in every single sphere of our lives. Every sphere of our life. This is righteousness. It's righteousness. And the beauty of the gospel is we were not as we ought to be. But Jesus died, reconciled us to himself by the work of the cross and his resurrection, that we might be made what we ought to be. That we might be made right, a rightness that's not ours, it's Christ's. Now, that's righteousness. What is justice? Justice in our culture and in our world means typically strict impartiality. And our world tries to give us all kinds of different kinds of definitions for justice. Justice looks like this, and justice looks like that. And it's confusing, and it's a mess. Biblically speaking, justice is seeking to make things right. Make things the way they ought to be. Justice is the action that leads to rightness. Justice is a response to brokenness and sin. Justice is something we do. Justice is something we seek. Justice is where your humble and our humble prayers meet a willingness to walk with Jesus in the hard places. That's justice. Throughout the Word of God, he expects his people to reflect and to love both righteousness, as God has made us right, and justice, this desire to see things that are not the way they should be made the way they should be. This is why historically the church has developed hospitals and universities and care for the poor and care for the sick, because it's not what ought to be. And so we care because Jesus cares, because God cares, because it's what he wants us to be. Oftentimes, this is found in a response to a cry of the weak as his people praying towards his love with willingness to step into the hard spaces, bring justice in every sphere of life. Should be our growing heart as we come to him and pray. And it can be played out in a myriad of ways. Like I said, we do this through His Helping Hands as we care for the poor. We do it with our partnership with Urban Preparatory Academy. We do it through our missions ministries. And on I could go. God has called us to care about these things. But I want to give us one example that we can look at to how this should work itself out in this time and in our worlds in one space so that we can kind of see, as the people of God, how we should care and how we should engage. And on this special Sanctity of Life Sunday, one area is in regards to the unborn. Is it not true that in our country, the unborn cry out for help? Because in our country, we have no problem killing our unborn. Throughout the country, that's the reality of things. Is that the way it ought to be? No, church. It is not the way it ought to be. We should care about that. We should speak out against that. We should be absolutely and adamantly that all children conceived should be brought to life. That they should be brought to be born. We should be the most pro-birth people in the world. Amen? Now you may say that's kind of strange because that's a different terminology, to be pro-birth. And we should be pro-birth. And the reason I say it that way is because I'm guessing that the vast majority of us in this room are pro-birth. We believe that God is knitting together in the secret place of a mother's womb an image bearer. Amen? That he's bringing that life together, that he's formed that life, and he's breathed life into that life, that it's come and it's being made into someone who would bear the image of him and his life. And his design is that that child would be brought into the world, into the home of a mother and a father, despite what the world would tell you. And that it's a travesty, and it is evidence of God, of unrighteousness in this world and injustice in this world whenever that isn't able to happen. Now, I want to be really careful and I want to be cautious because I believe there's probably some in this room that have experienced abortion. You've gone through that. And listen, if you're here and you deal with the weight of that guilt, God is gracious. Cast and confess that to him. Trust in him. Abide in his love for you. This is not to make you feel guilty, but it is for us as the church to be understanding what we are to be. We are to be a people who care for the precious image-bearing souls, that we believe that they should be born and brought into this world, that it delights the heart of God when they are, and it grieves his heart when they are not. Every time. Now here's why I say we should be pro-birth. I also think we should be pro-life. I think those two things are different. Let me ask a question. Is the call to justice finished at birth? It's not, is it? I just want to use my daughter as an example. I'm so grateful that what was ought to happen was that she was born by her mother. Like her mother allowed her to be brought into this world and she was born, but it is a deep injustice that she then suffered the abandonment of being left at a month old on a street to be cared for by people who just run an orphanage. Is that not injustice? Is that what God intended for her? Like, and so I think the reason I say this is because as the church, we should not only be deeply pro-birth, but we should be deeply pro-life. We should care for the life of these kids, not just in the womb, but out of the womb. And one of the sad things that's happened is that the church has given away our responsibility to care for these kids, and we've given it to the state, and the state has tried, but they're not the church. Because the church is trying to bring it about in the right way with the love of Christ. And so we should be both pro-life or pro-birth and pro-life. It is our job as his people to care for these little ones once they're born, not just in their womb of their mom. Shouldn't we prayerfully turn our ears and our eyes toward them, not away? And it makes us so uncomfortable. It's hard and it's messy, but it's where the gospel is shown. And it's that's true in every single area of unrighteousness in our world, not just when it comes to orphan care. We see the glory of Christ when the church brings about help in poverty and care for the widow and care for those that are sick and dying. This is what God has called us to pray towards. I want to talk a little bit more about this because I think it's beneficial not to just hear about it, but that we would care about these things through hearing testimony and hear what God has worked in the lives of other people, his people. And so I want to invite some couples up. If you guys would go ahead and coming up to the stage, I want to introduce, these are all families that have, at some level have stepped into the world of the fatherless, orphan care, foster care, something of that nature. I'm going to move this out of the way here so it's not in the way. But each of these have felt that passion. And I want you to just hear a little bit of their stories, a little bit of their testimonies, and a little bit of their heart. And again, not to say that this is what you have to do, but to encourage us all that this is how this kind of works itself out and one way that it can work itself out in our lives. So I'm going to go ahead and start by introducing. This is Hannah Schmidt. We have Angela and Brian Schroeder. We have Jason and Mallory Krieger. You might recognize his bearded face as our student pastor. And then we've got Scott and Audra Sanchez. And so real quick, guys, I want to go ahead and just invite you to just share real quick with the congregation like how you've stepped specifically into this space, because I know it's looked different for each one of you. So Hannah, if you don't mind, would you start?
Yeah, so...
On. Yep, it's on. There you
All
go.
All right. So I am about 4 months now. I've stepped into foster care. So,
good deal. Thanks.
Angela and I are, I guess, what has it been? 6 years now? We had done foster for a little while, and then we did foster to adopt. And, you know, it kind of, we didn't, before marriage, we didn't really talk about it, to be honest with you, but after, we both kind of knew there was, you know, adoption was something we wanted to do. And it was exactly what you were talking about. It was something within our hearts that kind of, that seed that said we wanted to make it right. We knew what a good family was. We both had good, strong parents. We knew that there were kids out there that didn't have that. And, you know, we've gone through loss. We've gone through a number of different things where it kind of, God's shepherded us down that path of adoption.
Great, thanks.
Yeah, Mallory and I, about 6 years ago, we entered into international adoption, and that was something that we felt like, even before we got married, we were called to just talking about how many kids we want to have, and that got brought up, and about 6 years ago, that became our life, and adopt a little girl.
Audra and I, we've been foster parents for about 10 years now. We've also adopted, through that system as well, our youngest son. He came to us as a foster child and, we adopted him. I think, like, individually, like, what led us into this space, God definitely put it on Audra's heart first and kind of lit that fire. I was more, you know, a little apprehensive about it and things like that. Really struggled with, you know, as men, you know, we're called to lead our family. And so it just felt kind of wrong that, you know, I wasn't having the same types of feelings that, you know, that she was in this. And so kind of worked that out on my own through prayer and some things, but it wasn't until quite a bit later I read a blog post by, you know, an individual who's really into this, and he was specifically talking, you know, to men in that specific issue as far as, you know, that sometimes leading can, you know, following can be leading, you know, following, allowing your, you know, your spouse to listen to God's call and to, you know, just, you know, kind of follow her and let her, you know, kind of guide that, you know, fully supportive of it and everything, but just trusting that, you know, he's speaking to her in that way, and just to, you know, you're following God at that point, you know, yeah. Even though she's taken the first, you know, steps into that, and you're kind of following behind, but you're still, by leading, you're, you know, following her.
Yeah, I mean, that brings up a really important point, because I think one of the questions always comes is, how do we step into something, and how do we know when we're supposed to step into something? And so I'd be curious to know, others, just what led you to make the decision to step into the realm in which you did, as Scott and Audra have already shared a little bit of.
Yeah, I'll share. So I think it was kind of a culmination of things, but I love what you talked about in just justice. And I think for me, I remember in high school, like this started back in high school, was just this desire for God to break my heart for what breaks his. Mm. And when I saw that, when I looked in the eye of just the injustice of the world, I couldn't not do something. And so it changed a little bit. I thought I'd do social work, I thought I'd do this, I thought I'd do that. And then it just came to this where, okay, once, you know, and he pushed me, like, every door just opened, and COVID kind of sped up this process, and but I just knew it. I couldn't be silent. I couldn't just sit still and do nothing.
Okay. Yeah, I mean, it was the exact same thing. We know the feeling of having a good family, like both of us do. We have really good families, really strong families, and then just the injustice of those that don't. The idea that you have kids out there that don't have that security, that don't have that, you know, the fortress to go back to when things go wrong, you know, in your life, when bad things happen, we've always had a parent to turn to. And, you know, for kids that don't have parents, who do they turn to? Where's their trust? You know, how do you establish, you know, where to put our trust in God? And I feel like that's emulated in the kids' trust in us parents. And when you don't have that relationship, how will you ever develop? Like, I feel like we're stewards of that. We're stewards to God in that respect, if we're teaching the kids trust so that they would be able to trust God also. Mm-hmm. So, that's the injustice I feel like is happening.
Well, real quick, in terms of just kind of follow up with that, as you have all stepped into different spaces of this, and if you've kind of engaged this, and you've sought to try to bring what ought to be back into the lives of kids where it isn't, how have you seen the beauty of the gospel? How have you seen the beauty of Christ restoring and bringing life where there wasn't and justice where there wasn't?
I mean, I would say, personally, the first year of adoption was really hard. That's something that I had heard, and my wife would very
only
lovingly.
Only the first year?
Only, well.
Okay, it's good.
The first 3 years, but the first year for me was extremely
Valerie's
hard.
Valerie's alone.
And the reason being was, that it, you know, my wife was prepping me for this, and I just didn't listen. And so my daughter wanted nothing to do with me. And so that was extremely hard. Not to get selfish and honestly jealous of the relationship she was building with my wife, and just be like, okay, fine, you don't want me, then my flesh reaction was like, then, you know, I'll just stiff arm you. And that was hard. I know that was how I was supposed to react. But now, the beauty that I've seen is this restore a relationship that she has with me as her dad. And so, you know, again, that first year was hard. Extremely hard, but to see the gospel played out, and now she wants me to hold her. She comes to me, and the beauty also, too, in our home is now I have a daughter, mm-hmm. or I have three sons, and so to have that this new life in our home because of that has been great for me as a dad to, again, to see this hurt, this brokenness, like, I want nothing to do with you, to now it's like, Daddy, and running to me. And that did take a while, but again, first year. I'm trying to justify that. The first year was extremely hard, so.
So on that same note, it was actually really hard for me, too, because she only wanted me, and she wouldn't go to him. And so it was kind of all me for the first, several years. But one thing that we have seen that has been really cool, it's just a quick story. Her kindergarten teacher contacted me the other day and said that she, in the middle of class, I don't know what they were doing, but it was not on this topic. She just raised her hand and said, do you know that there's lots and lots of babies and kids in the world that don't have mommies and daddies? And her teacher stopped, and it started this whole conversation about orphans and all of the kids in the world that don't have mommies and daddies. And they actually prayed for the kids and had a really good conversation in her kindergarten class about that. And so it's just been like that kind of thing is really, really neat to see just how the Lord is working in her life and in her heart and the things that she sees and the way she processes through a lot of this. It's just really, really, it's neat to see that.
Yeah, so. Absolutely. Scott, where are you?
I think for just getting to see kids go home, you know, to their parents. We've been blessed to see that several times. We've been blessed to see kids that go home with dad, you know, and, you know, which is kind of the opposite of, you know, the what this, you know, what this world, you know, kind of the stereotype, you know, that, you know.
But it's the desire of the Lord for them to be with their mom and dad.
Right,
and so to
right,
see that restored right. is beautiful. Yeah.
And then, you know, in instances where, you know, where mom just isn't able to, you know, step into that place, you know, we've seen dad step up and work their tails off to get these kids back. So it's been awesome to see that.
Yeah. Let me ask, guys, raise your hand if this has been an easy thing. I know we heard Jason talk about it being hard. So it's not? Okay. It's never easy to step into these things. So here's my question, I think, that I'd like to go is, in the midst of that hard, because I know it's been hard in each of your lives and each of your families in a unique space, how have you experienced the delight of Christ, the delight of God, and how have you grown in a deeper knowledge of him as you guys have walked into these spaces? Have you stepped into these spaces?
I guess I'll start. So thinking about this question, one thing that I heard just yesterday was that a lot of time our best lessons, I guess, are learned during our worst times. And that just made me think about, you know, we learn and we grow a lot when we're challenged. And so we don't learn and grow when things are easy. That's what we've seen here. You know, things have been hard, but that's where we've learned and grown. I think our relationship together has grown, and our relationship with God has grown, as we've seen, you know, just how, you know, the relationship with us and God the Father and how that's reflected in us parenting our kids. And
Yeah. It's awesome. Mm-hmm. Anybody else?
I think when we met a couple weeks ago and just kind of were talking through some of the stuff, we brought up just messiness and how messy this is. And when we look around the world right now and, you know, for always, it's messy. And I think that stepping into foster care adoption, it's a beautiful picture of what Christ has done for us when he stepped in. And so there's many times I feel like we have tried to do it on our own, do the foster care thing, do the marriage thing, do the parenting thing, just all of those things on our own. And I think it's when we kind of get to the end of ourselves and realize that I can't, Those have been some of the most beautiful times, I think, with the Lord, is when he just kind of, when I'm just broken and I have nowhere else to go but to him.
Yeah. So. Absolutely. I'd be curious to know for each of you, where did this stirring in your heart begin? Was it just one day you woke up and you're like, oh yeah, this is something I want to totally do with my whole life? Where did it, I know it's a little bit of a curveball, but where did that start with you?
I'll go. For us, the Lord put China on my heart actually before we even met and got married. And when we were early married, it's something that we just, it got brought up multiple times. And there was a time before we had any kids that we were at, it was our first year of marriage, I think. And we were working at a Young Life camp, and there was a family there who had a little girl that was adopted from China. And we just got to talking, and we had a conversation with them. And I just will never forget, both of the parents said to us, if the Lord has just put it on your heart just a little bit, even if there's just a tiny, just thought, pursue that, because you will not regret it. It's so worth it. It's really hard, but it's really worth it. And that stuck with us forever. And then over the course of the next few years, it was just, the Lord just kept putting people in our lives. And it was always, for us, it was always China. And we kept, we looked into other avenues. We looked into other countries. We just felt really called to international adoption. And I had also gone on a mission trip to China, and my eyes were really, really open to just the need and seeing, lines of cribs of babies that never get to come out of their cribs. It's heartbreaking. And so when you have your own biological kids and you see that, it's something you can't unsee and you can't walk away from. So it got to where we felt like if we didn't pursue it, we were being disobedient to the Lord.
For us, especially for me at first, our best friends were adopting two little boys from Africa. And so just being in the close proximity and hearing their hearts for the Lord and their desire to seek after his will for their lives. And, it just kind of got the wheels turning in my mind and in my heart. About that same time, it's kind of funny, the Lord used the Wichita Eagle. There were some articles being ran about foster care in our own city and the need for foster parents in our city. And so I was just reading those articles and just became aware that, there are kids right here that we could serve. And what does that look like for us? And so convinced my reluctant husband to at least go through the classes with me. And so we did that together. And then 10 years later, we're still going. So.
Well, as we kind of wrap this time up, I'd love to just give you guys an opportunity, if any one or two of you would like to just share with the congregation, like, from your perspective, as you think about this, why shouldn't the heart of this make God's people shy away from it? And why, or maybe just in general, is there something you guys would like to share to the body in regards to bringing justice to the lives of little kids? Older kids.
So when you ask the question about being like, is it easy? And obviously like it's not. And it reminded me of a quote from C.S. Lewis from The Chronicles of Narnia. When it's like Lucy's talking to Mr. Beaver and she asks about Aslan. And she says, I know this is super random, but she says, is he quite safe? Yeah. And I'm probably misquoting this, but Mr. Beaver, remember, he like answers something about like, who said anything about safe? Of course he's not safe, but he is good. He's the king, I tell you. And so for me, I'm like, is this easy? No. Is it hard? Yes. And do I constantly have to question, am I doing enough? Am I able to help keep as many relationships as I can with, bio families and make sure that trying to do justice to that and trying to keep my heart in check as, none of that's easy. None of it's safe. None of it's comfortable. But God is so good. Mm. And this is his kingdom and this is kingdom work. And it's, he's proven time and time again that he's enough and that this is his heart and that picking up our cross and following him, never sounded easy anyway. Yeah. So yeah. I would just encourage that if God lays it on your heart in any way, even just to help. I know that for me, some of the support I've gotten from friends and family has been they're helping too. Mm. Like they're part of this too. So.
Yeah, I was just gonna say that even though it's hard, it's worth it. And like, one thing is, you know, we're just regular people. We're not special. We're not perfect. We're not perfect parents, but we're just
what
you know. But we're just regular.
Brian's like, we get angry.
Regular people trying to do what's right and trying to help.
So. Yeah, yep. That's funny. Well, good deal. Well, I appreciate you guys coming up here just sharing a little bit of your heart and sharing a little bit of your stories. You guys can go ahead and, would you guys give them a round of applause? It's never easy to come up here. Here's the goal behind this. It's not to tell every single one of you need to go adopt a child. That'd be awesome, but that's not the point. The point is this. Whether it's poverty, whether it's the hurt of a child, whether it's a neighbor who is widowed and needs help and support and love and care, whether it's a sojourner into our country, whether it's somebody with a disability, whether it's on and on I could go, whatever that is, are you open, are we as the people of God, not only open to the call of Christ to care for and bring justice where there's not, but are we actually asking him to lead us into those places? Like, God, take us because it's your heart. Do we want to love those things? Because I think we should all be loudly pro-life, as I've talked about. But I think we should also be proudly poor, you know, care for the poor and loudly caring for racial injustices. And Don Davis is going to do a phenomenal job talking about some of that stuff and what that looks like for the church and all of these different things. We should be engaged. We should be on the front lines of these things. And the call, though, isn't for us to decide that it's just orphan care, but it is to say, where has God called you? What has God put upon your heart? What are you praying towards? Do you love what he loves? Does it show in your prayers? Does it show in your actions as the people of God? Now, I do want to say this, because this is something that we want to focus on. And again, yes, it's of course my passion. It's something that I care about deeply, but it's something that the Lord specifically mentions multiple times throughout the Word of God when he talks about righteousness and justice. I didn't make it up. It's something he talks about all the time. And so we want to be a church that moves to engage and to support families that want to step into this particular space. And so I want to announce something very, very exciting. It's basically a grant program for families or people that are interested in stepping into this space, but finances has been a barrier for you. And that's true because this is expensive. And by the way, I just want to say I am so glad to have Hannah up here. What a beautiful witness of a single woman using her life for Christ. But this isn't just a call for families, for moms and dads. This is a call for all of us. But anyway, I know, I just rabbit trailed a little bit. But here's what we're doing. We're establishing a grant program. And so we have, by God's grace, the ability to set aside $100,000 to offer to those that are interested in stepping into this space. All right, so let me walk through what that looks like. You'll actually see up on the screen here. For international adoptions, there's an application process for all of this. We'll be offering between $10,000 to $17,000 to help care and help to go through that process. They can be upwards of $30,000, $35,000, $40,000 to adopt internationally, and so we want to support this. Domestic adoptions, we're offering grants of between $5,000 and $9,000. For foster care with reimbursements, we're offering up to $3,000 for families that are stepping into that. This can be a really expensive thing, and this is one of those areas in which the body of Christ can do more together than most of us could do by ourselves. Like, very few of us can write out a check for $10,000 to help somebody who wants to pursue this, and yet I don't believe within the body of Christ, resources should ever keep us from seeking to do the will and the work of God. Amen? And so we're going to try to leverage them as best we possibly can in the coming weeks. And I want to close this with this before we enter into a time of communion and response. We do these things and we seek to do these things on behalf of the King who died for us. He made us right with God when we weren't. Instead of giving us justice in that we deserved punishment and wrath, he took that wrath upon his own shoulders that we might be made right with God. What a beautiful gospel reminder. How could we not then be a people who care about justice? Biblical justice, not what the world would say. And what the psalmist's soul in Psalm 33 waited for has begun through the body of Christ. We are the hands and the feet of Christ. In this time, this place, in this moment, our gladness in him would increase when we step into these things. Our knowledge of him will increase when we step into these things. His love expressed through Jesus, now through us as the people of God. I want to quote something real quickly before we move to a time of communion. It's by Trevin Wax. He says this: when we say we want to be the hands and feet of Jesus, we must remember what happened to the hands and feet of Jesus. What a quote that is. You want to be the hands and feet of Jesus, don't forget, it's not easy. His hands and feet had nails driven through them. For you and for me, this is what he's called us into. It's a part of the joy and the fullness of life that he's called us into. And church, as we now end our time with communion, you get to be reminded in this moment, and if you didn't pick one of these up, you can raise your hand. We've got some folks that will be bringing these around. But we're reminded of the work of Christ. He cares about justice, so we should too. He loves righteousness, so we should too. He is the standard of righteousness, and so we should live that out as his people. And we come to this place and we worship and we sing of his love and we talk about these things, not so that we just go, oh man, that's so great, but so that we are reminded of the story we've been brought into, and we're reminded of the calling in which we all have upon our lives. And we're reminded that even in the midst of our failures, Christ broke his body for us. Christ spilled his blood for us, amen? And so church, I would invite you this morning to take of this bread, which represents the body of Christ that was broken for you. And be reminded of the grace you didn't deserve. Reminded of a righteousness that is not yours, that has been purchased for you because of the work of Jesus. The body of Christ broken for his church. And then church, take of this juice and be reminded of the blood of Christ which was spilled for us. By his stripes we have been made healed. Father, we thank you for the calling, the reminder that you love righteousness and justice. Thank you that you stepped into our world to bring it about where it wasn't. Thank you for the reminder we need to fix our eyes upon you, especially in this season, but in every season. Our hope should be in you. Our trust should be in you. Our longing should be in you. But Lord, we should also be a people of action, called to move. And so Lord, may we be that. May we rest in your grace this morning. I pray these things in your name. Amen.